You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Go back one slide. We have to say it. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Later on in the service, I say that we say that every week, so we have to say it this week for sure. Thank you, Nathan, for reading God's word for us today. Well, I could say this every week, so you're not going to believe me when I say this, but this message is really important. And it's not like the other weeks aren't important, and this week is like, oh, surprise, we got to a passage that actually matters a lot to us. But it really would be hard to overemphasize how important this passage is for us. According to Ray Ortland, churches need gospel doctrine and gospel culture. You need both. And he says this, you can have truth, but if you don't have grace to go with that truth, you end up being harsh and ugly. Now, I don't know if any of you have been or are interested in a church like that, that is truthful, but harsh and ugly. I don't want to be part of a church like that. I've experienced that before. I'm just not interested. On the other hand, he says, there's such a church that has lots of grace, but no truth. And that is a sentimental, cowardly church. You go in and there's all good vibes and good feelings. If you say, what do you believe? They're like, well, you know, we just like to get along. It really doesn't matter what we believe. We just love love. And that sounds admirable on one hand, and yet it leaves no foundation for anything to build on. And so we need both grace and truth. In Scripture, grace and truth are not at odds with each other. They belong together. That's where they're supposed to be together. Whenever you have grace without truth or truth without grace, you've divorced something that has no business being separated from each other. And so Jameson, if you could put on the screen a chart, he describes three kinds of churches. Now, I know there's one blank there. If you are a low gospel doctrine church and a low gospel church, gospel cultural church, you're not a church. So that is basically, if you don't have grace or truth, you just aren't a church at all. But he says there's different kinds of churches. There's three kinds of churches, and two of them have missed the point, and there's one that we should aspire to. And so you can have gospel doctrine. You can believe all the right things about the Bible and yet lack a gospel culture, and then you've got hypocrisy. That's what you find on the bottom right there. Now, full confession, I've been part of a church like this. I've been part of a church that preach the word of God faithfully. You know, I've got to be honest, like all churches, including this one, they had so many great strengths. They also had some fairly significant weaknesses, and this would be one of them. They preach the word of God. They believe the word of God. And yet, when it came right down to the culture of the church, it was missing. And that was a really big problem. So Ray Ortland says, that's hypocrisy. You don't want that in a church. But you could also have a gospel culture, but no gospel doctrine. And he calls this fragility. And the reason is because you've got to build a gospel culture on something. You can't build it on peace and good wishes or good vibes. Or, you know, it's got to be built on, a gospel culture has to be built on gospel doctrine. And so what he argues for is, if you have a church that has both gospel doctrine and gospel culture, you've got power. You walk into a church, and they lean into the word of God. They just take it so seriously, and you feel loved. You feel like, man, I matter here, that people see me, that they care for me. And you come in here, and you say, hey, I just want everyone to know I'm scared to say this, but I'm a mess. I've sinned this week. I need Jesus. I don't have what it takes. And when you walk into a church like that and they say, well, we've got good news. We believe in Jesus who is for sinners. He doesn't excuse sin, but he's for sinners. You are in the right place. And by the way, I'm a sinner too. That's where you have power. This is so important for us as a church. Really, the reason that we began to plant this church years ago is because we wanted a church. I didn't have the words for it back then. This was over 8 years ago, but we didn't just want another church. We wanted to be in Liberty Village where there were no churches, but we wanted a church that embodied strong gospel doctrine. So we want a church where when we open the Word of God, that we just all lean in. We say, what does God say to us? Properly understood, properly interpreted, that's what we wanted. But then we wanted a church that wasn't just going to believe the right things, but was going to embody a certain culture. And I want to be the first to tell you, we don't measure up to this, but man, this is my dream. This is what I'm praying for and working towards. In Ortlund, I agree with him when he says this, few things are more urgent for us to regain credibility as people who know how to love for Jesus' sake, so that his glorious gospel is unmistakably clear in our churches. So again, few things are more urgent for us than this, to regain credibility as people who know how to love. So imagine if people came by Liberty Grace Church and they said, what's that church about? And the thing that people said was, that's a church that knows how to love. And then they said, well, wait, like, do they believe the Bible? Yes. They take the Bible very seriously, but they're a church that really knows how to love. That's what Ray Ortlund says, and I believe will make the gospel beautiful and create a culture within the church. I can't think of a more important word for us to hear at Liberty Grace Church. So you might be saying, man, like, where's Daryl? Like, I walked in Kensington Market the other day. I always smell marijuana there. So you might be saying, like, did I walk in Kensington Market a little bit too long? Like, what's all this love thing? You know, like, what's this all about? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is going to tell us. As we get into this 1 Corinthians 13 passage, I just want to reemphasize again, as we talk about love today, I want to be a church that proclaims and believes the gospel. We believe that Jesus has entrusted a message to us here, that God made us all for relationship with him. Until we are in relationship with him, something is missing in our life. And that although we've rebelled against God, that he's done everything needed to make a way possible for us to be, again, restored to relationship with God. We believe the good news that God welcomes all kinds of rebels. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter what you've done this week, that Jesus' grace is available to you. And we believe that Jesus Christ at the cross did everything necessary to deal with our sins finally and completely. That as he looks at you, if you're in Christ, by the way, the offer of grace is available to anybody. That if, as read this week, somebody put it really well, that if you want Jesus, he's yours. It's as simple as this. The hard part, though, is wanting Jesus, right? Are you desperate enough to want Jesus? Because if you want him, he's yours. He gives you everything. All you have to do is come with empty hands of faith and receive forgiveness and pardon. And, you know, that's not even the best part. That's a really good part. But the best part is you get to receive the love of God and his eternal purpose for your life, restored relationship with him. That's amazing news. That's at the center of what we do as a church. Later on, we're going to celebrate communion around the cross, this amazing news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But I would go even further. We get to stand as a church on all that God has revealed in Scripture. And that means that, are there parts of Scripture that offend you? There's parts of Scripture that offend me. And whenever that happens, we believe that the problem isn't with Scripture, the problem is with us. And so when we encounter Scripture and Scripture contradicts us, and again, I'm saying properly understood, interpreted, we have to understand Scripture and read it to hear God's word. But we believe that because God is good, his word is good. And if God's word says something, if God is behind it, which he is, then we can lean into it even when the word is difficult. And that's why we say every Sunday, this is God's holy word. You know, the other week we read head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11. And I was looking around at the end of that, you know, like, to say, like, and at the end of it, we said, this is God's holy word. And I kind of expected everyone to say, what in the world? But what did we say that day? This is God's word. And as we were all confused, we said, thanks be to God. That even this passage, which is very difficult to understand, is God's word for us. And we need to hear it. And then Nathan did a great job of explaining God's timeless word to us and all that it means and how it's good news for us as men and women. We want to be people who submit to and learn from God's word. But even with this, we can completely miss the point. And that's why Paul writes this passage that we read today. Because in this passage, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And if you've been around here Or if you know anything about the church in Corinth, you know that they have problems. But they also have a lot going for them. One commentator says they really had the religious thing down. And in this chapter, we see that they have evidence in chapter 12, 13, and 14. We see evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in their life, that God gave them spiritual gifts. Now, what's the problem, though, if you have a spiritual gift? All of a sudden, you're like, man, high five to me because I can speak in tongues, or high five to me because I can teach, or high five to me because I have the gift of leadership. The problem was that many in the church began to have pretty bad attitudes and a feeling of superiority, knowing that their gifts, or at least thinking that their gifts, elevate them above others in the church. Side note here, before I continue, do you know one of the best ways to ruin your life, and your walk with God especially? Pride. You know one of the best ways to ruin a church? Pride. You know when a church is really in big trouble? When the church starts to think highly of itself? When we're like, man, we are a really good church. When we begin to think that, man, I have it. Like, praise God, I know it's all God, but man, I am like, I'm something. Like, really, like, you guys are all lucky to have me, because, like, one of the best ways, and I've seen it over and over again, to ruin our walk with God is pride. Anytime we begin to think that we're something, or as collectively or individually. By the way, the Bible says, what does God do? He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, which is one of the reasons we want to be a humble church. Why? I want to be a humble pastor, right? Do you want God opposed to you, or do you want God giving grace to you? And so here we see this. One of the greatest danger points is when we start to believe we're something. One of the best ways for us to receive God's grace is to be humble. And so this church had gospel doctrine. They even had spiritual gifts that went along with gospel doctrine. And don't get me wrong, they were off course a lot of times, but Paul still said he commended them in some points. But they still spectacularly missed the point. And if we're not careful, the same thing could happen to us. And so in this passage, Paul wants to say, look, you guys have spiritual gifts, great, but I want to give you something else that you need. If you're familiar with this passage at all, it's probably because either you're a student of the Bible or you've been to a wedding, because this passage is often read at weddings. But I want you to notice that it was written not in the context of a romantic relationship, but it was meant to describe the sort of love that characterizes us in the church. And so, by the way, if you want to read it at your wedding, go for it. Just know, I mean, like, honestly, go for it. No problem at all with it. As long as you understand that you're reading a description of the love that's not supposed to characterize, it should characterize a wedding, a married couple, but it's really written to describe the love that should exist within the church. And here's what Paul wants us to know, three things. First is this: love is indispensable. Love is indispensable. That's what we see in verses 1 to 3. What he says here is a church that has everything going for it but lacks love has nothing. So again, think of this. Paul's saying you could have the best preacher in the world. You could have the most amazing building in the world. You could have the best music team in the world. You could have the best website in the world. But without love, you've got absolutely nothing as a church. Individually, you could be a person with exceptional gifts and abilities. You could have penetrating insight. You could have huge charisma. But if you don't have love, your ministry won't amount, and your life won't amount to anything. Love is a distinguishing mark of a true believer, and love is a distinguishing mark of the church that has grasped the gospel. So verses 1 to 3, Paul says, basically, love is indispensable. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. What Paul says here is, how do you measure your spirituality? The wrong way to measure your spirituality is by your spiritual gifts. That is no indication of your maturity in Christ. You could be incredibly gifted. The other way that you can't measure your spirituality is your actions. You could do extreme actions. You could give away all your money. You could even give up your life. And Paul says, that's no marker that you're spiritually mature. So, okay, work with me here. I could believe all the right things. I could have amazing gifts. I could do extraordinary things. And Paul says it's still possible. None of those things mean you're spiritually mature. What is the indication of spiritual maturity, he says? Love. Without love, we're actually offensive. Without love, we are nothing. Without love, we gain nothing. It doesn't matter what you have going for you. The essential quality of every Christian and every church is love. And nothing, it's not one of those things where it's like, can I take a remedial test? Like, I failed love, but I'm really good at philanthropy. Like, can my philanthropic acts overcome? Can I, like, take a makeup test? And Paul's like, no. Nothing can make up your theology, your correct theology, your amazing worship experience, your everything else. None of it is a replacement for love. And please don't hear me wrong. Paul isn't saying the other things aren't important. He's just saying they're insufficient. So all of these other things are really good. They're just, without love, it really doesn't add up to anything. It really doesn't matter. He's not putting these things down. He's saying we need them plus love. David Platt says this, love is the necessity apart from which nothing and no one matters at all. And then he gives a flip side of this. He says, at the same time, love is the field in which everything in the Christian life flourishes. So he's saying without love, nothing matters. With love, everything flourishes. That's what Paul is saying. What does this mean for us as a church? Let us aim to be a church that has gospel doctrine, as I said earlier. But let us resolve, with God's help, to be a church with gospel culture. In other words, let us resolve to be a church with love. Now, in a minute, we're going to see what love is. And love doesn't mean that we all have gushy feelings towards each other. Although that's okay. But that's not how Paul's going to define love. So we actually have to go further. But as we're going to look in a few minutes at what love actually is, let us resolve, again, that we lean into God's word, that we really believe what God says. But would you pray with me that we become a church that is characterized by what he's about to describe, which is love? Let us resolve to be a church that is high gospel culture and high gospel doctrine that has power. Because love is indispensable. It's not optional. It's absolutely indispensable to what it means to be the church. Okay, what is love? If you're, you know, following along, you're thinking, like, before I commit, I need to know what I'm committing to. So what is this love that you're talking about? And here's what Paul says in verses 4-7, the second point that he's making. First point is this, love is indispensable. Second point is this, love is sacrificial and active. What is love? Sounds like a song, doesn't it? I feel like I need to start singing, you know, what is, no, I'm not going to do that. What is, the problem with love is that we all have our own definitions. And so you're like, you know, is love important to you? And is there anybody here that would say no? All of us know that love is important. But what is love? And again, verses 4-7 are going to help us because, as I said, Paul isn't talking here about a married couple. And so he's not talking about us looking admiringly at each other. And, you know, he's not talking about all kinds of things that we think in this passage that when we read it at a wedding. One warning here as we look at this this passage, I think it's actually okay sometimes to pick apart each word and analyze each word and do a word study and all of that. But the thing that, although that's important, sometimes it's also important to, you know, if you go to an art gallery and you look at a picture, I think it's okay to really zoom in and see the detail that the artist, the brush strokes and everything. But it can also be good to stand back and look at the whole picture and admire it. Or to use a different illustration, if somebody gives you a flower, it's okay instead of picking each petal apart and looking at it and, you know, like, it's okay to just stand back and look at the whole flower without dissecting it. And so what I want to do is, I want to just take a step back and look at, we could look at each detail. I'm not going to do that, although there's a lot here. We could spend weeks on this description here. But I want you to notice as we look at this picture of love that there's actually nothing theoretical in his description of what love is. And so Paul isn't here waxing poetic. It is very poetic. It's beautiful. That's why they read it in weddings. But if you look at it, it's actually not an abstract picture of love. There's nothing theoretical. Although it's beautiful and poetic, he doesn't mean to describe some abstract picture of what love is. It's all very practical. It's actually all very applicable to how we must act with each other within the church. And so let's read again verses 4-7, and I want you to pay attention to how much action is in here. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. As I thought about this passage, and I think I got it from David Platt, actually, he pointed out that there's really two qualities that stand out as Paul describes what love is. And the first is this: love is sacrificial. Love always focuses on the other person. It puts their interests ahead of ours. It looks at others, and it gives up our interests for the sake of the other. Ironically, this is a crazy thing, right? It's so in line with the gospel. The more you give up your rights to focus on others, the more we're selfless and we serve others, ironically, the more we benefit. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said this, right? The way to find life is not to try to hold on to life, it's to lose our lives. It's to give our lives in service to other. And that's what we know. This is what this passage is teaching us. It doesn't look at what's best for me. It looks at what's best for the other person. It always seeks the good of the other person. Translation, as we meet together here, our agenda coming in this room tonight shouldn't be, what can I get from being here? The best way to come in here is, first of all, Lord, what would you meet with me today? I want to see Jesus. I want to know him. And then, Lord, would you use me? Because I want to be a blessing to people. Would you give me an opportunity to love, to serve somebody else, to be a sacrificial giver, not a receiver? I want to give myself in service to you today. That's what love is. And second, love is active. Love is not something we think about or feel in Paul's definition. You'll notice in this passage, there's not any mention of, you know, love is a warm feeling inside, or love is a, you know, a certain, you know, when you're all excited because you see somebody. What it says here is actually love is something that we do. To paraphrase Bob Goff, love does. It's interesting that Paul's description of love here includes 16 action words. It's not conveyed by words as much as it is by behavior. So love is not sentimental or theoretical. Love means that we actively seek the good of others that we meet. Love means actually seeking the good of others. And that's what is supposed to characterize us as a church. Love is indispensable. Love is sacrificial and active. And the final thing that Paul says in verses 8 to 12 is, love will outlast pretty much everything else. Love is indispensable. Love is active and sacrificial. Love is going to outlast pretty much everything else. Verses 8 to 12, Paul lists three gifts that the Corinthians cared about a lot: tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. And so these were the three top gifts. We've been building this up. I think we're putting too much pressure on Nathan as he preaches next week. But chapter 14, Nathan's shaking his head. It's like, yeah, everyone wants to know about tongues and all this stuff. You know, but, and it is important. Chapter 14 is going to really help us understand spiritual gifts a little bit more. Not Nathan. The Word is going to help us, and Nathan's going to bring us to the Word. If you listed what these Corinthians thought were the most important gifts, these would be at the top of the list. But then Paul says something here. He says, do you realize that all of these three gifts will cease to exist in eternity? They'll cease to exist or be important in eternity. In the long run, even the, like, we get all excited today about, what do you believe about tongues? What do you believe about prophecy? What do you believe about a word of knowledge? What do you believe about the spiritual gifts? And Paul's like, you know what? They don't last. They really aren't going to matter for very long. And then Paul says in this passage, but do you know what will last into eternity? Do you know what will never become irrelevant or obsolete? Love. A lot of the things that we live for in this life are going to perish and cease to matter. Do you know what will never cease to matter? Love. And that's why he says we should pursue love. This week, if you could have been here, for 10 years, my library's been in storage. I lost track, last time I counted it was 4,000. That was before I bought more books. So I have like this massive library, right? Thousands, like tens of thousands of dollars. And I had it all laid out here. And yesterday morning, it's like, this is like my, I've spent 30 years accumulating, more than 30 years accumulating this library. Like, and I'm looking at it yesterday and thinking like, there's gonna be a day where I'm gone. And if I'm, you know, my wife and I, we're just gonna go together so we don't have to like, you know, we're just gonna, I don't know what's gonna happen. We're just praying God. One night we're gonna go to bed and next, I don't know how it'll work, but anyway, we haven't got it all worked out yet. One day, whoever, if it's not my wife, it'll be Josiah, and they're gonna look at my library and they're gonna go, curse Daryl. What are we gonna do with all this stuff? Like, he spent years accumulating this. Curse Dad. Like, what in the world? Because there's gonna be a day where this thing that I spent tens of thousands of dollars and like hours and hours in, it's not gonna matter anymore. There's gonna be a day where it's a bunch of junk, and Josiah is gonna go and he's gonna try to give the books away, and he's gonna find that a lot of people are gonna go, no. You know, there's newer books. Like, that, this one's cool. There's going to be a day where everything we work for one day is going to cease to matter. And whatever it is in your life, you know, the thing that you built, you know, that dream thing that you built, the whatever it is, there's going to be a day where it's like, what was that about? You know what's going to live on forever? Love. What's going to be remembered one day is not what you accomplished with your life. It's not going to be the things that you know, as David Brooks says, there's resume virtues, right? It won't be anything that you list on your resume, your degrees, your work accomplishments. Do you know what's gonna be remembered one day at your funeral? The way you loved. What's gonna be remembered one day, the mark that you're gonna leave on this world, is gonna be how well you've loved others. And so Paul is saying here, you know, a lot of the things we focus on in life, they really don't matter that much. You know what's going to last forever and make a difference forever is your love. And he makes a point near the end that, you know, when I was a child, that I acted in childish ways, you know, now I'm, what he's saying there is all of us have a long way to go. Right now we know so little. One day we're going to know so much more about God. I can't wait, by the way. Do you realize in eternity, it's not like you're going to go to heaven one day and know everything about God. We're going to spend an eternity gazing at God every day, discovering new things about him, delighting in him in new ways. And so Paul says, you know, one day we're going to know a whole lot more, right? Now we know so little. But one thing that will not change on that day is love will just be as valuable then as it is today. Everything else will have changed. The only thing that won't have become less valuable in that day really is your love. It is a thing in your life that has abiding value that will last into eternity. Everything else you'll give up, but you know what will matter into eternity that is just as much as it matters now is your love. There's only one thing that's non-perishable, unspoilable, and death-proof, and that's love itself. And so Paul says, guys, this is the kind of church that I'm calling you to be. This is the call on every church to embody this kind of love. And so I dream of us being a church with gospel doctrine and gospel culture. Friends, the last church I pastored, Jonathan is here, my good friend Jonathan here. I pastored a church for 13 years. I look back honestly at those 13 years and I made so many mistakes. And anyway, I got called back to preach there after I'd left. And I remember preaching in front of them, and it was a hard 13 years. And I remember standing in front of them as I returned to them as a guest pastor now. And I said, you know, if I had to do it all over, there's two things that I would focus on in my ministry. Here they are. My ministry would be all about Jesus, number one. I said to them, and the other thing my ministry would be all about is love. That's it. Like, if I could focus on Jesus, if I could get a do-over at this church, if I could just make it all about Jesus and all about love, that's it. And I walked away from that, and I had the thought as I drove away, because I came later that day to Liberty Grace. And I said, the amazing thing is, I get to do that now. Friends, if I can just focus on two things in my ministry at this church, I want to be all about Jesus. I want to talk about him. I want to love him. I want to glorify him. I want you to know that's what this church is all about. And if I could do that, loving you guys well and praying and working that we could be a church characterized by love, then I will feel like we've hit the mark with God's help. So would you pray with me to this end? Would you continue to lean into God's word every week? Would you, as we open God's word, just say, God, speak to me. We need to hear from you. We submit to you. If you've said it, it's good. Would you come to the table as we do every week? And would you come running to the table? Like, honestly, there should be a traffic jam as we come to the table every week. Like, Lord, you're so good. You're so good. And then would you just say, Lord, give me love. Not a warm feeling. That's good too if you give me a warm feeling. Lord, would you give me just a sacrificial, active, servant heart to love the people you put on my path today? Great theologian Jonathan Edwards was once asked what it makes to, what would make the church on earth look like heaven? And he said, easy, love. What would make Liberty Grace look like heaven a little bit? Love. The kind of love that Jesus showed to us. The kind of love that he calls us to show to each other and everyone we encounter. If you find a church that's all about Jesus and all about love, you found something special. May we, by God's grace, be that kind of church. Lord, that's what we want. We want to be a church that loves your word. We want to be a church that loves Jesus. And then we want to be a church that embodies a culture where we really love each other, where we joyfully give of ourselves, where we show up every week not looking for how we can be served, but looking at how we can serve others. And Father, I pray that if people walk by our church and they say, what are they all about? I pray that word would get out in Liberty Village that we're all about two things. We're all about Jesus and love. I pray that as we embody this kind of culture by your strength, we have a long way to go. I have a long way to go. But Lord, I pray that as we're increasingly known for this, I pray that Jesus would be glorified. Lord, he is the one who's loved us this way. He is the one, the ultimate example of love. And we worship him and praise him because he is so great. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.